I think I'm on.
Good morning. Many of you know that I've been away rather a lot lately. My name's Bernie Diamond, for those whom I haven't had the privilege of meeting. And one of the ministries that Church in the Marketplace supports is the media ministry of Christianity Works that I'm involved in. The way that the church supports the ministry is by providing us office space upstairs. Office space in the eastern suburbs doesn't come particularly cheaply. This one comes at a very good price. So thank you for supporting the Ministry of Christianity Works. I spent 2 weeks in India, where we're kicking off a Telugu version of a daily devotional that I produce. Everyone, I think, knows Every Day with Jesus and Word for Today. Our devotional is called Fresh. Telugu is one of the 1,750 languages and dialects spoken in India. It's one of the very big ones. So we're kicking off a printed daily devotional in Telugu. And the next will be Tamil, and the next will be Hindi. So please pray for that, because we'll be reaching a lot of people. I think our first print run will be around 35,000 copies, and we'll be moving forward from there. I then went to Rwanda for a week. Rwanda's a very interesting country. Most of us remember the genocide in 1994, where 1 million people in a country of 10 million were killed in 100 days. Mostly Tutsis, but also moderate Hutus. The country's come a long way. It's a very safe country. It's a benevolent dictatorship kind of democracy, but it's going forward really, really well. Our African director, Joseph Kebby, and I are helping the Pentecostal churches of Rwanda start their radio station, which will go right across the 14 million population of Rwanda. They speak a language called Kinyarwanda. There are 14 million Kinyarwanda speakers in Rwanda, and there are another 40 million Kinyarwanda speakers in Uganda, Democratic Republic of Congo, and Burundi, arising out of the dispersion that happened through the 1994 genocide. The government, praise God, has not put any power restrictions on their transmitters, so they will place 5 transmitters around this small country that will cover the whole country, but also reach many of those 40 million who are outside the boundaries of the country. On the last Sunday I was there, it was March the 27th or 28th. April is the month when they remember the genocide. It is a very somber month in Rwanda. And I was asked to speak at 2 services of a few thousand people, and God really laid it on my heart to speak about forgiveness. I was talking to a pastor whom I've got to know fairly well in Rwanda. They don't like to talk much about the genocide. That's not a surprise, but they don't like to talk much about the genocide. They don't even refer to themselves as Hutu or Tutsi anymore. He said, let me tell you how it is. He said, when you get up at that church on Sunday and you look at the faces of those people, there'll be one woman sitting there who has AIDS and whose children are all dead because the man 3 rows back raped her, killed her husband and her children in front of her eyes. And he lives 3 doors down from her, and he has a family and children, and she's alone and she has AIDS. He said, that's not an isolated case. He said, that happens over and over and over again. He said, so when you speak about forgiveness in that place, be very careful what you say. That was probably one of the hardest times I've ever had to speak about the subject of forgiveness. I then went on to Poland, where Christianity Works radio programs go to air on 33 stations in Polish. I was accosted by a young man at a church I was preaching at who told me how he came to faith in Jesus 8 years ago through our ministry, through the Polish ministry of Christianity Works, and he's now ministering in that church, leading the youth. So praise God for that. And then I went on to the Netherlands to a missions conference. Anyway, that's what was going on over the last 5 and a bit weeks in the life of Christianity Works and myself, and I'm back for a short time and off again next week somewhere else. So thank you so much for your support in all that you do. And we reach millions of people every week with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we teach the Bible in the media on over 1,350 radio and television stations in 160 countries. That's what Church in the Marketplace is involved in supporting. Thank you. I'm going to talk today about ambition. Is it okay to be ambitious or not? Who says it's okay to be ambitious? Who says it's not a good thing to be ambitious? Yeah, someone putting up their hands twice, that's good. It's not an easy one, is it? The world revolves around a success model. You and I are meant to be successful. If we're going to have value in this world, we should be successful. I wonder how interested God is in our success, in your success, and in my success. Is God interested in our success, or is he much more interested in our obedience? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said this: "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but they lose or forfeit themselves?" Grisly picture to take up your cross. How many people wear a crucifix around their neck? Anyone wearing a gold crucifix around their neck today? A lot of people do, don't they? You might as well wear an electric chair or a set of gallows, because it's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of suffering and execution and death. Take up your cross. I think we need to turn me down just a little bit. Hello? Am I too loud? Okay. All right. John said it's okay. Many people have told me that I'm too loud. So what does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Come on, in real life, doing the things that you do day after day. When I was putting this message together, I was thinking of John Wills. John taken over at the real estate agency. Does that guy want to succeed, do you think? Yeah, absolutely. He does want to succeed. And unless he has drive and ambition to make that a success, he's pretty much wasting his time. This is a subject that I've struggled with a lot in my walk with Christ. Because not all ambition is good ambition, yet some ambition is good ambition. What sorts of ambitions do you have in your heart? What are you ambitious about? Let's turn our Bibles back to the Old Testament. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Ecclesiastes has a really interesting take on a lot of things because it's written by King Solomon when he's old and pretty cynical about life. God made him very wise, one of the wisest men who's ever walked this earth. And yet by the time he gets old, he's just a little bit cynical about some of the stuff that's gone on in his life. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from one person's envy of another. This is also vanity and a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and consume their own flesh. Better is a handful with quiet than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind." Now, the Hebrew word there that talks about a person's envy would translate really well into the word ambition. It means to strive, to be zealous, to be ambitious. Have you ever been ambitious for personal success? And through that ambition, trodden on people, upset people, hurt people? This is vanity. One day, probably most of the people in this room will be on their deathbed. We won't all have the chance to be on our deathbed. We might die in an accident. We might die of a heart attack very quickly. But most of us, the statistics tell us, will end up in a hospital room somewhere on a deathbed. If we are ambitious for wealth, if we are ambitious for success, if we are ambitious for a big house, a big car, a great career, recognition, other people patting us on the back, let me suggest to you that when you're on that deathbed, that ambition will be completely meaningless to you. Those achievements will be completely meaningless to you. So you've got a bigger house. You know what happens when you're on your deathbed? You never get to go back to that house. You never get to pat your dog again. You never get to sleep in your bed again. You never get to go out to that coffee shop again because you're on your deathbed. And this is it. What are you ambitious for? What drives you forward? I want to go to that passage that Marion read now. It's an interesting passage. And I don't want to talk so much about what Jesus said, but what we think of what Jesus said. So if you've got your Bible, come with me, please, to that passage in John chapter 5. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies on my behalf. He then talks about God. He talks about John. Can I ask you something? When you listened to that passage, would you say that Jesus was ambitious or not? Was Jesus ambitious or not? Jesus was ambitious. Put your hands up. One, two, three, four. Jesus wasn't ambitious. No one. It's kind of, isn't it? The thing that really strikes me about what he says is verse 44. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one who alone is God? How often do we want glory from one another? We want each other to think well of us. My ambition in life before I became a Christian was for people to look at me and go, wow, that Bernie's got it all together. He's successful. He's making it. And yet that ambition almost drove me to the point of suicide. Clearly there is right ambition and there is wrong ambition. And Jesus here is talking about wrong ambition. Are you driven by what other people think of you? Are you driven by what other people say of you? Just quietly, the Christian Media Association of Australia, once a year we have our conference. And that's the whole conference is coming up in May. And on the Thursday night of the conference, they always have an awards night where they, a bit like the Academy Awards, hand awards out. Maybe it's just me, but I cannot bring myself to go to that awards night. It just doesn't work for me. I'm not criticizing, I'm not judging, I'm just saying it just doesn't work for me. If there's been someone who's been in Christian media for 40 years and they're retiring and we acknowledge them, fantastic, hallelujah, praise God. But are we in the business of accepting glory from one another? Is that what drives you? Or are you interested in the glory of God? Is that what drives you? Come on, in your life, what motivates you? What causes you to get up and go to the real estate agency, to your job in town, to do whatever it is that you do as a volunteer, as an employee, as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a wife? What motivates you? Because God really is interested in what's going on in our hearts. See, what I read of Jesus here, when he stood up and talked about himself saying, I'm the one. I have a testimony that's greater than anyone else's. God testifies about me as being, they must have thought he was nuts. Really? Imagine if someone in here got up and spoke that way. You'd go, isn't that guy full of himself? Hasn't that guy got some ambition and some tags on himself? So in a sense, Jesus was ambitious. Jesus was driven. He was driven to show love to those who weren't loved. He was driven to show us what God looks like. Even though they criticized him and they tried to trap him, he kept on saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. "You hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside, you're filthy." That's what got him crucified. He was driven to serve his Father, no matter what the cost. Would you use the word ambition? Maybe, maybe not. But Jesus was absolutely driven to do what his Father had called him to do. "If this cup can pass from me, but not my will, let your will be done." Jesus was very, very driven. But sometimes we adopt this attitude of, "I have to win at all costs." So how do we understand this thing of ambition? Who has read the business book Good to Great by Jim Collins? Anyone? If you're in business, you should read that book. Even if you're not in business, you should read that book. It's not a Christian book, it's a secular book. Here's the shtick. Jim Collins said, how come some companies are really successful and some are just ordinary? Why is that? What sets the really successful companies apart from the also-rans? So he picked, I can't remember what the number was, about 10 or 15 companies on the New York Stock Exchange that had stellar performance over a sustained period of time. Like they outperformed the index by 15 times or more, right? They were absolutely standout companies. He then sent out a bunch of researchers. It was a huge research project. And their job was to ask questions of the employees, the people who were the leaders, and find out why were those companies so successful. And here's the thing that really surprised them. It's not surprising that leadership was a major factor of their success. It was the type of leadership that really surprised them. 100% of the companies that were stellar performers had leaders like this, 100%. They had a paradoxical mix of personal humility, and yet they had a really strong professional will. They were driven. They were hard workers. They were ambitious, but not for themselves, for the success of the company. 100%. And often these people weren't, how should I put it, the Donald Trumps of this world. The flashy ones, the bombastic ones, the loud ones. They weren't. Almost all of these leaders had been promoted from within. And Collins makes the point that they were almost boring. He said they were quite unassuming people who were almost boring. They had this workmanlike diligence about them. And he tells an interesting story. He said, these sorts of leaders, when you spoke to them about success, they looked out the window. What does that mean? They said, oh, yeah, we were successful because we were just lucky. The market was good for us. I had some really good staff. We just happened to have the right product at the right time. They always ascribed success to somebody or someone else. When it came to success, they looked out the window. But when it came to their failures, they looked in the mirror. Oh, that was my fault. That was my fault. I was in charge then. I should have seen that. I should have known that. And they owned the mistake. How often is it the other way around? How often do we want to grab the glory and the praise for the success and blame the failures on someone else? You know, people with wrong ambition do exactly that. They look in the mirror when it comes to success. They look out the window when it comes to failure. Humble, successful leaders are the ones who genuinely in their hearts, because they are humble, attribute success to someone else. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be into false modesty. But let me tell you, the ministry of Christianity works right now. We reach millions of people each week. Yes, I'm the guy at the front. Yes, I'm the guy on the television and in the radio. But can I tell you, if it wasn't for Jackie upstairs and Charmaine upstairs and the volunteers who come in and help us and all those people, there would not be a ministry. There would not be any impact. And I, those of you who know me know this is true, I am driven, like I am just driven. Because there are people out there perishing. There are people going to a Christless eternity. I cannot imagine not using what God has given me to bring people like Stanislav in Warsaw to faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with being driven. In fact, it's a good thing to be driven if we're driving for the right reasons and in the right directions. It's a bad thing to be driven if we're driving for the wrong reason in the wrong direction. Now, not everybody is called to full-time ministry, praise God. That's true. So you're running a business, you're working in a job, you're doing whatever it is that you're doing. Why are you doing it? What's the motivation of your heart? What's the purpose? I pray that you're there because that's where God has called you to be. And I pray that you do what you do in a way that brings glory not to Him, not to you, but to Him. How can you possibly believe if you're constantly accepting glory from one another? How can you constantly give glory to God unless you're when you're accepting glory for yourself? But even when we're doing good stuff for good reasons, brothers and sisters, we can still lose track. One of the things that really troubles me, troubles is the wrong word, one of the things that really exercises my mind in the ministry of Christianity Works is I love to do what I do. I get out of bed every morning, early in the morning, I pray, what's next? I just love doing what I get to do. I love seeing lives changed. But at what point do I step over the line and turn the ministry that God's given me into my ministry? At what point do I step over the line and make an idol of the work of my own hands? That's something I think about a lot. And so I've come to the conclusion, and I pray this regularly, God, this is your ministry, and if you want to give it to someone else, you should do that, and I will let go. Not easy letting go of your baby, right? It's hard. But we can even turn good things into the wrong things. What are the good things in your life that God's given you to do, whether it's being a mum, being a wife or a husband, doing a job, leading worship, whatever God's called you to do, what are the good things that can become idols and a source of pride and a source of personal ambition? Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 44. Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. Because whoever of you wishes to become great must be the servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to live his life as a ransom for all. I think that's the biblical basis for the finding that Jim Collins came up with in his book. The research only validates empirically what we already know the truth to be in the Bible. Should that surprise us? No, that's exactly what should happen. The leaders that Collins talks about in his book are servant leaders. He doesn't quite go as far as calling them that, but that's exactly what he is describing. They have a great ambition and a great drive for the success of their companies, but they have personal humility and they see their roles as helping other people to be the best that they can be. What drives you? Glory for men or glory for God? Love one another with mutual affection. Romans 12, 10 and 11. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Imagine if we all tried to outdo each other in showing honor to one another. in church, in our families, in our workplaces. How radically different would this world be? Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's ambition, but ambition for the right things. To show honor to one another. To be servants. To be the least. Who's the greatest person in your life? Husband, wife, mother, father, child, friend. Who's the greatest person in your life? True greatness in your heart. I'll bet you, I'm not a betting man, but I'll bet you a penny to a pound it is the person who has served you the most, who has sacrificed for you the most, who served you and loved you and stood by you when you didn't deserve it. See, that's what greatness is. And when you are on your deathbed, the house, the car, the career, the reputation, none of that will mean anything. But what will live on beyond you is the legacy that you've left in the hearts of the people whom you've served. That's where your greatness will live on as a servant of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be ambitious and humble at the same time? One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Does anyone know what Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? That you do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, not to lord it over each other the way the Gentiles do, but to be just, as we would say in Australia, to play with a straight bat. To be kind. How much does kindness cost? Nothing. Kindness is one of the most powerful witnesses of the love of God in a harsh, brutal, dark world that we will ever find. I'm not naturally a kind person. Come naturally to me. Kindness is something I've had to learn. And one of the things I've taught myself when I'm traveling, and as you know, I travel a lot, and the hostess comes to clear my tray, or the person at the hotel checks me in, or the taxi driver, or the Uber driver, I've learned just to smile and say thank you. That'll make someone's day. I may be the only guy that gets in that man's taxi in New York who smiles and says, thank you. What did it cost me? Nothing. But what does it tell that person? Everything. Pride stops us from doing this. We all have pride. You have pride. I have pride. Hopefully God is dealing with our pride. God hates pride. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride stops us from being kind. Pride stops us from being humble. Pride stops us from loving people and serving people the way that God would have us love them and serve them. Brothers and sisters, if you have pride in your heart today, if you know that you have some wrong ambition in your heart today, if you know that you've been treading on people and hurting people rather than loving them and serving them, then today is a day to repent of that. To just open your heart to God's word and say, you know what, God, some of what this joker is talking about, I relate to. And Lord, I know that you want me to have right ambition, not wrong ambition. I know that you want me to be a servant and not someone who lords it over all. I know that you want me to be ardent and hardworking, but for the right reasons rather than the wrong reasons. The Bible says that, do you not realize that God's kindness towards you is meant to lead you to what? we sung about it earlier. God's kindness towards you is meant to lead you to repentance. That's what the Bible says. Book of Romans. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and think about our own lives and the hopes and the dreams and the ambitions that we have for our future. Just think about your life for a moment. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at a time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Father, thank you that Jesus died for our sins. Lord, I know that a sin is a sin, but the sin of pride, Lord, is one that you vehemently oppose. Lord, you will never bless pride. And sometimes, Lord, even for the right reasons, we have ambitions to do what you've called us to do in the place where you've called us to be. And that pride takes over and we have ambition for ourselves. We have ambition for other men and women to give us glory. And we need to hear this stuff, Lord, from your word. Your word is so awesome. Lord, as we receive your word today, may you pierce our hearts, put your finger on our sin, shine your light on any piece of darkness that your word has revealed to us today. And may the chains break off our hands. And may you set us free from the desire to please other people, the desire to have a reputation, the desire to be successful for ourselves. And give in us, Lord, a burning zeal to live our lives, every moment of our lives, following hard after you, Lord Jesus. Entering through that narrow gate, taking the hard road, no matter what people say, no matter how the world derides us, no matter how we feel as though we're losing our status and what other people think of us. Lord, give us humble hearts. And put in us a drive and a zeal that cannot be quenched to do the things that you have called us to do for your glory. And Father, when you call us to lay them down at your feet, when you call us to give them up for you, though it may seem a loss to us, give us the courage to lose for your sake. Give us the courage to be small for your sake. May we decrease that your glory may increase. And dear Holy Spirit, may you so strengthen our hearts in holiness that we would be beacons of your love in a dark and hurting world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.